1 through 12. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Well, like every Sunday here in 2025, we are working our way through the entirety of the Bible according to our Open the Word Bible reading plan for this year. I am so encouraged to hear that many of you are keeping up with it. Keep at it. Keep at it, right? We're getting through the Old Testament, and it's encouraging so much to hear what God is doing in your lives as you're doing so and reading each day. I'm already wondering to myself, you know, we're going to be in the book of Revelation in December. That is going to be interesting, isn't it? At the time when we're normally celebrating the first coming of Christ, we're going to be celebrating the second coming of Christ there as we come into Christmas season. So I'm looking forward to that, and stay tuned for that in months ahead. But for this week's reading, you ventured into concluding the book of 2 Chronicles. Like I've said before, this book records the summation of the history of the southern kingdom of Judah from the reign of King Solomon up until the Babylonian exile that happened in the year 586 BC. And the fact that they were exiled means that there was a slow and steady decline, right from the height of the empire, you could call it, under Solomon. This steady decline that we just saw morally that led into just difficulty, challenge, strife, and pain for the nation of Israel, to the point that they were finally in discipline before the Lord, their father, taken into exile for a period of 70 years. But amidst all of that negativity, we do need to see and remember too that in this book there are some great kings, some wonderful kings. We know that in the northern kingdom of Israel, it says that all the kings were evil. Did you notice that? Every single king in the northern part of Israel, only bad, only did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But here in the southern kingdom, it kind of comes and goes. There's a mix between evil kings and also these good kings who do passionately seek after the Lord with all their heart. And today we're going to be talking about one of those kings. And his name is Jehoshaphat, or Jehoshaphat, however you want to decide to call it. He's the main character, and let's just agree up front, this isn't a name that you want to put in the possibilities for the naming of your own children. Right? Jehoshaphat, right? There's Andrew, John, Jill, and Jehoshaphat. That doesn't go over too well in the school records. What's the nickname for that? J-Fat? I don't know. It's just not going to go well for him at school. That's for sure. Well, now our text for this morning is in 2 Chronicles 20. So open your Bibles if you have that with us. And here in this chapter, what we're encountered with is a battle. A battle. How this battle is handled by both Jehoshaphat and Judah is going to be instructive for us in the battles that we face every single day. What we're provided here really is a model for how to approach and how to handle the battles that you and I are involved in every day in the course of our lives. We're going to be seeing here some principles that we can take away from this literal battle to apply them to the different figurative real battles in each of our lives that we face as Christians. But let's be clear up front. We would agree that the Christian life is a battle. Would you not agree? It is. The Christian life is a battle. Paul talks about this a lot. We see it in his own life. But he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, that to be a Christian means to this, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. God's mission in our life as Christians is not to make our life comfy and cozy. In fact, more so to follow in the footsteps of Christ, which for him resulted even in a cross. So we're called to be these soldiers, and soldiers engage in battles. And so we too, as Christians, are to see ourselves as waging war, waging in this battle. Now, the battles that we face as believers, they can be quite various. Oftentimes, they're things that are just thrown upon us, not things that we joyfully walk into. I get that. There's internal battles, aren't there? Battles with worry, anxiety, stress, burdens that we carry inside, fears. There's practical battles, real life things like financial problems, job issues, things involving failing equipment when you're farming. Your car breaks down on the side of the road. What are you going to do? There's relational battles, marital strife between spouses, issues between us and our kids, issues between us and coworkers and friends. There's physical battles, illnesses, sickness, disabilities, chronic pain. And it may be for you right now that you look at your life and you say, I don't have a really clear battle that I'm facing. But we know how life goes, right? If we're coming out of a battle, it may be that later in life we come into a battle. And so we're kind of coming and going out of these things. But whatever battle you're facing, or whatever battle you will face in the future, I want us to use 2 Chronicles 20 here as a template to help us learn how to approach and handle these different battles and struggles that we all go through. Now, let me ask the men here this morning, if you struggle in the same way I do when you're going to the grocery store because your wife has asked you to pick up three things that you've never heard of before. Have you been there before and you're like, I don't know what to even get, right? You're on your way home from work and your wife calls or sends you a text, hey, on your way home, pick up these three things. I'll just say up front, this is one of the blessings of having the parsonage right next to the church in my house, right? When I go home from work, I don't have a chance to stop off at the grocery store. I'm already home before the conversation even happens. But for other times, right, I might be in town and my wife says, hey, can you pick up these three things? And she gives me things that I've never heard of before. Well, I know of them now. Things like nutritional yeast. Have you ever heard of that? Ever heard of that? I wrote down some other things. Miso paste, right? Or you get the text where it's just bread. And you know, you go to the bread section, right? And there's about 100 different options of different breads that you could get. And of course, it leads to more confusion and phone calls. And eventually you get what you need, but you get your three things that you are after. It can be hard. It can be a struggle. I can relate. I feel sympathy. It can feel impossible even just to get the three things. But here's the point in saying that. Three things in our passage here today. Three things that are going to be crucial for us. These three things might seem counterintuitive at first, but when you do them, I think you're going to be able to better handle and approach these everyday battles that we all are engaged in. And I promise it won't be as difficult as picking out those three items at the grocery store that your wife told you to get. If you do these three things, I think it's greatly going to enhance your handling of your daily battles. So let's start here in verse 1 together. Open your Bibles with me. It says this, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Now, like I said, Jehoshaphat, he's the current king. He's the fourth king after Solomon there in the southern kingdom of Israel. And his name literally means the Lord is judge in Hebrew. He reigned for 25 years. Remember, two different nations, northern kingdom. He's in the southern kingdom. He was one of those good kings. And what we learn right away in this story is that there are enemies that are coming out against Jehoshaphat and Judah in the south. Now, this happened in the year 872 B.C. Now, that's 872 years before the arrival of Christ. And so I want to give us a little context here to understand from this map what's happening. You can see here where Judah is in the south, to the north is Israel, and you've got those enemies there to the east. You have Ammon, you have Moab, and even Edom there to the south. You see Munites there in the bottom, if you see that. A lot of people believe that those are people a part of the Edomite region there in that area. Now look what's happening in this next picture. Here they are, all making this triple threat alliance attack on Jerusalem specifically, which was the capital of Judah there in the southern kingdom. Now, how would you feel if you saw all of this transpiring before your eyes? Wouldn't you be afraid? Well, so was Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 3. It tells us quite clearly, it says he was afraid. The New Living Translation says that he was terrified. He was terrified. Listen, I think in the battles that we face as believers, there is also going to be a triple threat alliance that is waged against us, against our souls. That being the world, the flesh, and also Satan. Now let me talk about each of these briefly. It's worth writing in your notes. The first one is the enemy that's around us, and that is the world. Now by the world, I don't mean that everybody in the world is out against us. But generally speaking, the principle that we gather from Scripture is that the world is not for us, it is against us. We know that ever since Adam and Eve first sinned against God there in the Garden of Eden, disobedience and sin entered into our world. And then from that point on, it spread like COVID-19 across the entire world. No human is exempt. The Bible says that we are all sinners, both by nature and by practice. And therefore, our world at large is broken. It's wicked. It's under a curse. And we all have to admit that we are a part of that. And so as a result, we have these illnesses. We have these diseases. We have these wicked acts of destruction done against us, maybe even sometimes by us. And so the battle that you are facing may simply be due to the fact that you live in a fallen world with real life consequences because of sin. So that's the battle around us. But there's also the battle that is within us too. This is the battle of the flesh. The Bible, as we know, says in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. The heart of every human is evil and wicked. It's twisted, it's corrupted, it's perverted by sin. And therefore, me included, my desires, my intentions, my emotions, if I let them be the supreme commander of my life, they will deceive me. And the final outcome of my life in sin will be death. Even for Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but that doesn't mean the battle with our flesh is now concluded. Paul talks about this in Galatians 5:17. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." But he goes on to say too, but if we walk by the Spirit, you will not desire or you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So for every one of us, there is this battle that is waging inside of us. If you're an honest human here today, you would admit that that battle is real, wouldn't you? If you're a Christian, you would admit that there is still a fallen man, sinful nature that is at work in you, trying to finish off the good work that God is wanting to do. But lastly, there is the battle above, this battle above, which is the battle with Satan and spiritual warfare. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we don't wage war mainly in this life against people. But our battle is against these spiritual forces of darkness in the spiritual realm. Now, God resides in the heavenly realm, but so does Satan and all of his demons. It's real, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago, having the eyes of our hearts opened to the reality of God and the enemy around us. For your entire life, Satan is going to be attempting to put you to ruin. Now, I don't believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed. By demon-possessed, I mean that the spirit of the enemy has come to take residence inside of you. Because that would mean that God's spirit had a roommate. And if you believe for a that God would allow his spirit to have a roommate with Satan inside of you, I think that's biblically incorrect. So while it's true that I don't think Christians can be demon possessed, I do think it's clear in Scripture that Christians can be demon-tormented or demon-oppressed. And now that would mean that you're tormented by demonic forces. You may allow a certain area of your life to fall prey to the evil one, often in secret, often without the ruining or the compromising of your reputation. And because you love and follow Jesus, they will do their best to wage war against you, to distract and discourage you from the good work that God wants to do through your life. So just as King Jehoshaphat here is facing this triple alliance threat coming against him, we too as Christians today, we face a triple alliance threat that is coming against us in the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have to be aware of this. This is the primary battle we're engaged in. Now the Bible says that when Jehoshaphat saw this great army coming there in verse 3, it says he was afraid. And let me say this morning that if you are in a figurative, but for you a very real battle, in which you feel overwhelmed, you feel burdened, know that it's natural to feel afraid. The Bible never says that you are not allowed to be afraid. However, is there not a fine line between being afraid and distrusting God? Often our fear manifests our lack of confidence in God's ability to rescue us. And so the question becomes then, what are you doing with the fear you have? Are you diagnosing your fear to see if it's something leading you to distrust and discouragement away from your faith in what God can do? Well, here's where the three things that we need to do come into play. These three things we need to do to handle the battles of life. King Jehoshaphat here, afraid as he is, he doesn't give way in his fear to distrust or discouragement, but instead he does these three things in this battle. So the very first thing he does, and I love this, is he prays. Don't you love that? He prays. He prays before the battle. Check out verse 3 with me. It says, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, but look what he did. And he set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." And then in verse 5 it says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you.'" Don't you love the way he starts with such a confident portrayal of the true character of God? Look how he ends also in verse 12. "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Now this is what he does. He prays. He starts with prayer. And listen, the natural default in our humanness is to panic instead of to pray. Would you not agree? We panic instead of pray. When we see things happening, we don't look up. We look down and we lock down. And we begin to try and control and manipulate circumstances. Instead of loosening our hands and surrender, we try and grip a hold of the situation and try and work it out as best we can as we strive forward. And so prayer then often becomes an afterthought. But I'm here to encourage you this morning that I think, man, what we see in Jehoshaphat is that prayer needs to be the priority before and as and throughout when we go into our battles. It's got to be our plan of defense. This is what King Jehoshaphat does. He makes prayer his very first response. Corrie Ten Boom said this, "Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. What wings are to a bird and sails to a ship, so is prayer to the soul." Now, some of you may have been praying for the same thing for years, over and over again. And you may think that maybe God gets bothered by your constant nagging. Could be we think that sometimes. You say, "I've prayed for my marriage 1,000 times. I've prayed about this sickness for 1,000 times. Or I've prayed about this financial difficulty 1,000 times and God doesn't seem to answer it.
He's got to be getting sick of my incessant nagging. Well, here's what D.L. Moody, the great Chicago preacher, said about that. He says, some people think that God is troubled by our constant coming and asking, but the way to trouble God is to never come at all. Church, listen, He's our dad. And as our Heavenly Father, He loves when we come to Him. He loves every single time to hear our requests, to hear our admittance of our failure, of our neediness, how He's got to be the power source in our lives. That never gets old for Him. And I can speak as a dad of 6 children myself. When they come with me with real needs, you know I'm excited to hear that. Oh, the thing that would break my heart the most is if my kids thought, my dad's got to be sick of hearing from me. I'm just going to go figure out myself without my dad's help. Oh, that'll break my heart. I want my kids to come to me with real things in their life that they're struggling and thinking on and need help with. And here He's saying, I want you to make prayer. Prayer, you're coming to me, your very first plan of defense. Don't think I get tired of it. Keep coming. Oh, how our dad in heaven loves to hear us come to Him with our requests. And I encourage you too not to sugarcoat your prayers. When you're with other people, right, it's so easy to put on a happy face and make it come across as everything is okay. We love to minimize the magnitude of our trials, but we can't do that with God. He wants our brutal honesty. Now, we need to be like Jehoshaphat in verse 12 when he says, God, I'm just completely powerless before this invading army. I don't have any clue what to do, God. I'm just going to keep my eyes on You. Don't you love that? It's good and appropriate to be overtly transparent with the Lord. God, I'm exhausted. I'm overwhelmed. I really don't know what to do. But I'm just going to keep my eyes on You, God. I'm going to keep trusting You. That's what I'm going to do. It's always the best thing to do, isn't it? To take our eyes off of our problems and to put our eyes upon the presence of God. It frees us, doesn't it? It frees us from the worry and the anxiety to see instead His love and His power, His faithfulness, His promises. And it's always going to create a better result than striving in our own strength or assuming God's sick of us. And so we're going to do it ourselves. No, pray before the battle and pray throughout it as well. But let's move on to our second thing this morning that we have to do there in verse 14. Here the Spirit of the Lord fell upon a man named Jehaziel. Again, another name to avoid giving your children. He had a message for God, or from God, to the king and to Judah. And he shares it in verse 15. He says, thus says the Lord to you. And don't you love how God always gives messengers as His representatives to speak the truth? He says, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Now that reminds me of what David said right to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. He said, the battle is the Lord's. So David and also this prophet are acknowledging who ultimately determines the outcome of every battle that we face. It's God. It's not us. Well, he goes on to tell Judah to go down against their enemies the very next day. And here's what is surprising in verse 17. He says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Whew, right? There's the sigh of relief. He says, just stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. So we're told here that Judah didn't even have to fight in this battle. It's much like Moses' words to the Israelites as they are at the precipice of the Red Sea, not knowing what to do next, right? Like, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. Exactly. And in Exodus 14, here's what Moses said. He said, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent. Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Now, the point here is not that we don't ever fight. I don't think that's the application. The point is that we don't ever engage in a battle that God has said clearly is His fight. There's the difference. In other words, we have to know our role in the battles we face. We aren't free to be lazy, but we also aren't free to just strive in the flesh. And in your battle, you have to ask two questions. First off, what is God wanting me to do here? What am I supposed to do? But also, what am I looking to God to do? So we have to know our lane and we have to stay in it. Going on to verse 19, we see that Judah trusted in God's voice through this prophet, Jehaziel. And as a result, they learned what their unique role was in this particular battle. God told them it wasn't their fight to fight. Instead, we read this in verse 19. Here's what they did instead. And the Levites, the Kohathites and the Korathites, they stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And then in verse 21, we see that Jehoshaphat ordered all the singers to be dressed in this royal attire and to lead all the hosts of the army into battle. Now, that's not normal protocol. You don't normally put your worship team out front. But if our church, Westview Church, ever came against a great attack by an enemy, I'd be okay with putting the worship team out front. Right, guys? You'd lead the way for us? We wouldn't do that. We love our worship team. We wouldn't make them go out front. Now, why does Jehoshaphat do this? Well, it's strategic. And I think it's because he wants the worship of God to be what escorts them into the battle. And this is what the people did in verse 22. Here we see the result of their praise. And when they began to sing in praise, let this be a memory verse for you. The Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they were routed. So verse 23 says that they rose up in battle against one another to the point in verse 24 that they were completely destroyed, and it says none escaped. Could you imagine arriving on a battlefield to which a battle has already happened, and you thought you were going to have to go in, and instead all that's left is the plunder that's for you to collect? Wouldn't that make you want to praise the Lord even more? What we see here in the second thing that we need to do to fight our battles is this: praise through the battle. Pray before the battle, now praise through the battle. This is what Judah does. They move into the battle with this song of praise on their lips. Jehoshaphat lets worship be what escorts them into the battlefield. And this is what we need to do, church. This is what we need to do. When you're in the midst of a difficulty, let worship be the very thing that escorts you into and through the battle you face. Now, I know that this is not easy in the moment when you are in a battle. Because what are battles? Battles are frustrating. Battles can be confusing. Battles let out the worst side of our flesh. Do you remember the last time you had a hard day? Not easy to sing a song when you are having a hard day. This is why it's supernatural, isn't it? Difficulties always create fear and frustration, but God is calling us in our battles to faith. Now, what does faith do? Faith is what most fuels our praise. This praise at first is going to feel forced, but you need to do it because it's going to fuel your faith. It's going to flush out the fear and the frustration. And at some point when you're forcing the singing, something is going to happen in you that begins to change the game on the situation. You're going to start believing the words that you are singing. God's Spirit is going to lift up in you. It's going to start changing your perspective on the problem. It's going to flip the narrative on the situation. In your attitude. That's the power of praise through a battle. Our spiritual enemies flee when we praise. And we can't just praise God when things are good, can we? We must also praise God when things are bad. Psalm 34 verse 1 says that I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You mean I'm supposed to praise God in the midst of my job loss? Yes. I'm supposed to praise God in the midst of my financial difficulty? Yes. I'm supposed to praise God when my marriage is falling apart? Yes. I'm supposed to praise God amidst my sickness? Yes. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. The will of God for your life is to praise Him at all times, in both the good and the bad. And the reason why is because He's not just the God of the mountaintops. He's the God of the valleys. He's not just the God in the good times. He's the God in the bad times. And when you choose to give your heart to praise, it's going to flip the narrative of your attitude and the way you see the situation. You're going to go from an attitude of complaining to rejoicing. You're going to go from throwing in the towel to now continuing the fight. And so I plead with you to praise through the battle. But let's now talk about our third and final point for this morning, to be able to handle the battles of life. Look with me at verses 25 and 26. It says it took them 3 days to gather all the plunder, all the spoils from their defeated enemies. Wouldn't that be nice? And then verse 26 says that on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Barakah to this day. So the enemy's been defeated. They know that. They go in, they rake up all the plunder and spoil, all the riches that are left behind. The Lord has given them this awesome victory. And now here on the fourth day, after gathering up all the plunder, they go to this valley, which is called the Valley of Barakah, which in Hebrew literally means the Valley of Blessing. The Valley of Blessing. Think about this. In verse 3, Jehoshaphat had an attitude of fear and worry. But now, after the Lord has fought on his behalf, he has this new attitude of thanksgiving and blessing. Listen, church, I think this is true. I think your scariest battles in the hands of the Lord can become your greatest blessings. Do you believe that? Your scariest battles in the hands of the Lord can become your greatest blessings. Now, I want to be careful to say that I'm not saying that you use prayer and praise as a way to end up on the other side of your battles more healthy and wealthy and prosperous in this world's eyes. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that when you choose to fight your battles with prayer and praise, you will always come out on the other side richer in your intimacy with Jesus. Every time. By waging your battles with prayer and praise, the spoils that you will gain after your battle will not always be material wealth. Instead, it will be the richness of a relationship with Christ that is in a new place that it wasn't at before. You may know the name Johnny Erickson Tata. I've mentioned her before. She's a quadriplegic. She was born a normal kid, just like you and I. Her life was, however, forever changed when she jumped off of a diving board at a young age, hitting her head at the bottom, causing her to be paralyzed from the neck down. Now, nobody just comes out of that saying, I'm going to live my life for the Lord. No, she was paralyzed spiritually in her bed for many, many days, thinking, how could I go on, feeling only despair? But God did grab her heart without going into all the details and changed her perspective on her pain and everything. And with time, she decided to give the remainder of her life to a ministry of helping other people get through the storms of life. And in one interview, she talked about how we love to ask the why question in our pain. Why, God? Why did this have to happen to me? Well, she proceeded to give this answer. When we honestly ask God the why question, He doesn't always give us answers as much as He gives us more of Himself. You know, God is always after this in your life, especially in your earthly battles. He may not give you what you want, but He always is willing and ready to give you more of Himself. Now, you may think, if you're a baby Christian, you're thinking about this, you've heard this before, you think, that's it? I mean, that's all that God can promise me for a reward of enduring my trials with prayer and praise and so on, just more of Himself? I don't know if that's worth it. Well, brothers and sisters, listen, if that's your attitude, then I would just tell you, you don't know how rich your life can become by increasing the richness of your relationship with Christ. You don't. Let me tell you that the enrichment of your relationship with Jesus is the door that unlocks your ability to enjoy everything else in your life. Whether you have much or very little, it is your relationship with Jesus that unlocks the door to really enjoy everything, no matter how little or how much you have. So let's get to our final point here in verse 27. After they blessed the Lord in the valley, they then returned to Jerusalem with joy. And verse 28 says that they came into Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And look at the result in verse 29. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Basically, what they're doing here is coming in to their homeland, back into Jerusalem, telling everyone about the great victory that God had done and provided for on their behalf. So our final point is this: proclaim his name after the battle. Proclaim his name after the battle. Church, after praying before the battle, and then also praising through the battle, you need to finish with this proclamation of his name after the battle. You need to tell others what God did. That's so important. Why do you need to do this? Because it will be what encourages them in their season of suffering. We need to understand that in the Christian life, some of us are coming into battles, other of us are coming out of battles. And if you're coming out of a battle, there is somebody in the church who is coming into a similar battle. And they need what you have to share with them. They need to hear that when you chose to pray, when you chose to praise, listen what God did. Do you know how powerful it is to say to someone, "I've been there"? That's so powerful. I've been there. I know what it's like. And let me tell you what happened when I chose to pray and praise through this. I believe that's part of God's purpose in your suffering. That is to sensitize you to the sufferings of others. Oh, when everything's going great, you don't see the pain. You choose to ignore. We all do. But when you go through the valley, oh, your heart is sensitized with compassion for other people. And in that way, he grants you this supernatural ability to relate to them and just say, I understand. I know what it's like to go through what you're going through. I've been there. It could just be that God chose to put you through your heartache to be able to help someone else through their heartache. That's the wisdom of God. That's the love of God. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we're here together. That's why we need each other. So tell others about the victories, the challenges, the things that God has put you through. It is your ministry if you have been through it. So these are three principles King Jehoshaphat used to be able to handle the battle that he faced. And in a very similar way, we have three principles for ourselves for the battles we face. Pray before the battle. Praise through the battle. Proclaim his name after the battle. And I promise you that when you do these things, you will experience a blessing of God in your life. I promise that when you put these things into practice, you will see the power of God in your life, just like King Jehoshaphat and Judah did. It's an act of faith, isn't it? You have to trust, and that's never easy. Oh, but God's Spirit walks with us. This is why Jesus said, "And lo, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age." God goes with us each step to encourage and strengthen and guide us so that that valley of burden might just become that valley of blessing. Let's pray together. As I close in prayer, I just want to read some scripture verses over you today. Just let these verses that I read settle into your soul. Let them give you confidence to sing a new song to the Lord. And it may be a hard song, but it may just be the song you need to sing today. So listen. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory against the enemy." Keep your eyes closed. Isaiah 40, 29. "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Deuteronomy 3:22. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Deuteronomy 1:30. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did in Egypt before your eyes. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. The Lord will be with you. Amen.